Okay, good morning, everybody. Chodesh and Shavua Tov. Welcome to our special Chodesh Kislev Shir. I can't even believe I'm saying that it is Chodesh Kislev. At the Young Izra of Woodmira, the Shir is entitled Neros Chanukah, the Hidden Revealed. I was thinking this morning I need to get Sufgani up later. I don't know if I'm going to, but I'd like to. So here we are, Be'ezra Hashem, in the new month of Kislev. And soon we will light the Chanukah Lecht. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech ha'olam, Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvos, v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Chanukah. Blessed are you, Hashem, the King of the world, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to light the Chanukah candles. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech ha'olam, shechiyanu v'kiyamanu v'higiyanu lezman hazeh. Blessed are you, Hashem, the King of the world, who sustained us, and brought us and kept us alive till this very time. I'm saying that out of order. That's obviously the last bracha said only on the first night, and I skipped by accident. Baruch ata Hashem, Elokeinu melech ha'olam, sha'asa nisim la'avoseinu bayamim ha'hem bazman hazeh. Blessed are you, Hashem, the King of the world, who did miracles for our forefathers in those days, in this time. And this is how we will usher in the Yom Tov of Chanukah, with the recitation of the brachos, which actually precede the lighting of the Chanukah lecht. Rav Soloveitchik records and relates and reminisces, "In my youth, I saw the love of Torah possessed by the masses of Jews in the hamlets of Eastern Europe. My father," his father was Rav Moshe Soloveitchik Zatzal, "my father gave two drashos every year, certain drashos, Shabbos Shuva and Shabbos Haggadah. What did those drashos consist of? My father dealt mainly with difficult texts in the Rambam. He analyzed complicated issues, complex rabbinic topics. The shul in Kaslavshi was packed with people, a large, spacious base medrash that could accommodate over 1,000 people. And it was packed beyond capacity for my father's drashos. Among the people in attendance, there were some lomdim who could follow the very analytic, high intellectual level of the drasha. Maybe there were 100 to 150 scholars who could follow the drasha. However, there were hundreds of non-learned Jews present for those drashos. They were poor Jews. They barely knew how to pray. There were peddlers. There were shoemakers. There were tailors. There were porters in the huge crowd." Of Soloveitchik records, relates in a different reminisce, that he would see the porters walking during the week. He said it looked like a closet carrying itself. The porter would be so bent over at a 90-degree angle with the ground, it looked like it was a cupboard, an armoire with legs sticking out. He says on a Shabbos, he would see the same porter and he didn't recognize him. He said the kapata was so tattered and ripped, the patches had patches. And yet he looked totally different when Shabbos came in. There were porters, peddlers, shoemakers, tailors in the large crowd. You should have seen how their eyes were totally fixed upon my father and his drasha. You might imagine that my father was telling them a simple story instead of complicated, profound Torah. They seemed to have endless joy from the presentation and the atmosphere in the shul during his lecture. Yet I can guarantee you that even though they came and their eyes were fixated and they enjoyed and they listened, most of these Jews were not able to understand one word of my father's drasha, of what he was speaking about. The Gemara tells us, first source on your hand, at Masechah Shabbos, Chof Aleph. Please take a handle from the bima if you're coming in late, or sit next to someone who has it. When the Yavanim entered into the sanctuary, into the temple, Timu kol hashmanim, we know this, they made impure all the oil shemen, shabheichal, that was in the temple, ukshagavra malchus beis chashmonai, when the chashmonaim won, v'natzchum, and they were victorious, badku, so they did, they came, they checked, they have to light the menorah every day, and there's no oil, v'lo matzu alapach achat shel shemen, miraculously, they found one flask of oil, shahayim munach b'chos moshel kohen gadol, not only did they find the flask of oil, but it was uncontaminated, untainted, undefiled. It was pure, and it was still stamped with the seal of the Kohen Gadol. And we all know the famous story of Chanukah. There was only enough oil to last for What night? Nasu bones, a miracle was done. Hidiku menu shmona yamim, and they were able to light from that one flask that was enough for one night. They were able to light for 8 nights. Loshana acharas, in the coming year, when they recognized the miracle, kavum, they established vaasu am yamim tovim bahalo volda. They established that these would be days would be yamim tovim, and we will sing halo, we will sing praise, and we will give thanks. Thank you, hodu la Hashem, hoda to the ribono shel olam. Furthermore, the Gemara tells us. Continues, Tanu Rabbanan, mitzvahs Chanukah, I'm still on your handout. Ner ish uveso. The mitzvah of Chanukah is a candle for a man and his house. The hamihadrin, and the mahadrin way is ner l'chol achad ve'achad. Each and every person lights their own night. The hamihadrin min hamihadrin, and the most special from the most special, the most mehudar, beishamayom, which is the machokas. How do you light candles? Do you start with 8 and go down to 1, or do you start with 1 and you go up to 8? So we all know what we do. What do? We start with 1 and we go up to 8, of course, except that it's some actual machokas in Gemara. So Veshamai hold Yom Rishon Madlik Shmona. So you should know Veshamai says on the first night you should actually light all 8. Mikan ve'elach, from that day and onward, Pachos v'holich, you go down and you go on from 8 to 7, 7 to 6, etc. So Beis Hillel says, no, we don't do it like that. Yom Rishon Madlik, on the first night you light Achas. What do we? This is how we hold. You light one candle, Mikan ve'elach, from there and on. I'm on your hands, ladies, mostly for holich. You add, lohosif, you add and you go. What is, and of course, Hanukkah stands for, and I gave it to you on your handout, very beautiful as an acronym, stands for many things. Chanu b'chaf hei, they rested from battle on the 25th. But one of the things that Hanukkah stands for is an acronym, and it's right after the Gemara is quoted on your handout. Chas neiros, we actually light 8 candles, which we know, v'halacha k'beis hillel. And who do we pass them by? We don't pass them by beis shammai. We don't start with 8 and go down to 1. We start with 1 and we go up to 8. Does someone say the same? No. We start with 1 and we go up to 8. So what is the symbolism in the miracle, in the neshama, in the yearning, in those Jews in Koslovshi who didn't understand one word of the drasha, but they came anyway to drink up the Torah, to see a gadol, to see a ga'ad, to see a Talmud Chacham, expounding Torah that spoke to their neshama if it didn't speak to their minds. The miracle of the Jew is that no matter who he is and what his level, and I'm talking about myself, no matter what I am, no matter my level, we always internally yearn for a higher level. We don't start with 8 and say, I've reached the apex of my avodas Hashem, I'm lamala minateva with 8, I'm above nature with 8, now I go down. We never go down. We don't go down in candles, we don't go down in ruchnius, we don't go down in Torah, we don't go down in chesed, we don't go down in gemilas chesedim, in hashkamas beisim b'dushachis v'arvis, achnasus arachim b'kocham, you're always going up. We're always yearning, and the stirring of the soul, there is a flame that is never extinguished, that always goes higher. And so, ches neiros, the halacha k'beis hillel. And the beauty of a candle is that, when you know, if you light 8 and you go down, so you're extinguishing light. But if you light 1 and you go up, you're increasing light. And when you light 1, that one is not diminished by adding to the next. And when you go from 2 to 3, it's not diminished. There's never an extinguishing of the fire. We're always going up, and it does not hinder the light that is. Rather, we grow from it. We always have to go upwards. We always have to take the light from within and allow it to shine without. Furthermore, once before Sukkot in Koslovshi, a dispute was brought to Rav Moshe Soloveitchik's itself for a resolution. There was a Din Torah. The Din Torah was between the community lay leaders and an individual named Yusha Etin. Yusha Etin and the community lay leaders came to a Din Torah for Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. Why? In Koslovshi, many Jews did not have the space to build their own sukkah. So they built a communal sukkah in the shul, and everybody came and sat in the communal sukkah in the shul. I remember the year that we lived in Eretz Yisrael, I was in ninth grade, 1990-1991. War? Gulf War. 1990-1991 school year, also the year of the Gulf War. So we didn't have our own sukkah. We lived in the Pinsker building, right by Ganapamana. We didn't have our own sukkah. And there was a communal sukkah at the bottom of the apartment. Every time you need to serve a course, you need to go up all the stairs and come down all the stairs. So in Koslovshi, they didn't have their own sukkah. So they built a communal sukkah. So Yusha Etin, this Jew, brought his table, but he also brought his bed to the main sukkah. So they brought him to the Din Torah. Why? The others claim the bed is overcrowding an already crowded communal sukkah. The bed is unnecessary. Nobody in that part of Europe, I believe it was in Rai Rasha, slept in the sukkah anyway. since the weather in Kaslavshi was freezing cold, so you were potter from the mitzvah, because Chazal tell us the one who is in distress is exempt from the mitzvah of Leishay Besukkah. So what's he bringing his bed to the sukkah for? So Moshe Salvechik Taka turned to this Yusha Eitan and he said, you know what? They're correct. What are you bringing your bed? There's no room. You're overcrowding for everybody else. It's too cold. You can't sleep there anyway. So Yusha said he knew he didn't have to sleep in the sukkah in Kaslavshi. Nevertheless, if he didn't at least put the bed in the sukkah, it indicated he really never had intention of sleeping in the sukkah in the first place. Only after he showed it was truly possible for him to sleep in the sukkah, would the principle of one who is in distress is exempt. And therefore, he put in the bed to show that's his real ratzon. He really wants to, now that the bed is here, we paskin, it's too cold and uncomfortable and maybe dangerous, so you don't sleep there. Take the bed and go home. But he put it in because this is who he really wants to be. Such was one Jew in Kaslavshi. The Hanukkah lamps, it's not a joke, it's not an accident, it's not a coincidence, because nothing is, that the lamps are kindled in the darkest month of the year. The days are the shortest, the nights are the longest, it is cold, it is dark, it's tiring, it is, it's biting. The world seems asleep and dormant. Okay, I wrote in my notes, but I don't want to give an einhar, so I hope it's not the case. But I wrote, when snow covers the surface, hopefully not. And when light seems, you know, when you're a kid, you love the snow. And then when you get a little bit older, you realize it's not safe for driving. It's very inconvenient. We can't go anywhere. Everyone should be safe. When snow covers the surface and light seems extinguished, we light Chanukah lech during the months of the year when the world represents the lack of apparent potential. The trees aren't in bloom. Everyone's like, you know, you see your neighbor and you say, oh, I haven't seen you in like 3 months because everyone in the winter is hibernating inside. No light flickers around us. It's a dark time, and dafka then, chas nervus v'halacha kabeis hilo. It is then that we bless HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How do we usher in Chanukah? Even though Chanukah would be whether we let Chanukah licht or not, because the 25th of Kislev is Chanukah, we actually usher in Chanukah with the brachos that I began the shir with. Not with the actual lighting of the licht, but with these brachos. And we bless Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Hashem who is King of the world. It was very hard for me to prepare this shiur. I don't know why. I said, Hashem, I really need siyata d'shmaya. It's just not working. The first topic or the way that I went, I spent so many hours working and I didn't use it. It just wasn't going. And then I thought something else that we would focus on. And it's something I never really taught before, spoke about. And it's important and interesting and apparent and relevant and also relates to Chanukah. And I hope that this is a better track, and they'll appreciate the following. What really is the message in Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam? And of course, these are not words that we say only by Chanukah. They're words that we say every day, all the time. Okay. When is the first time we see the appearance of Hashem Kel Olam in the Torah? Hashem, Kel God, Olam, world. So that occurs in Bereishis, Parachof Aleph, Pasuk Lame Gimel. It is on your handout. For those of you who learn with me in Parsha class, we actually spoke very in-depth about this Pasuk. I am quoting something, an aspect we did not talk about at all. You do need a handout from the Bima or sit next to someone who has one for purposes of this year. We're going to go through a long excerpt of Rosh Hashanah Rafal Hirsch. I do not usually give such a long excerpt, especially not from Rav Hirsch, but it is more difficult to understand if I'm just reading it to you, and it's going to be much more helpful for you if you see it inside. Let me give you the background. Try not to read ahead. You know the rules when I give it my hand. That's the rules are? Don't read ahead. Okay, because then you're going to ruin it for yourself. Someone once told me, a different teacher, don't put the punchline in the handout. So I said, sometimes I can't do that. I have to put it in, so I asked you not to read ahead. Let me give you the background to this pasuk, okay? Vayita Eshel Be'er Sheva, Avraham Avinu planted an Eshel tree in Be'er Sheva, and he called their name of Hashem, the King of the world. What happens immediately before this in Parak Chav Alf is that Avimelech, the king of Gerar, Pelishtim, and his Fichot, Tsar Tzivaah, his master of legion, his master of the army Fichot, they come and they make an agreement with Avraham Avinu. for purposes of today's shir, they have wells, they have seven ewes, we're going to make a deal, Be'er Sheva, very nice. Right after Avimelech comes and makes the agreement with Avraham Avinu, the Pasuk tells us, after his wells, he plants a tree by the wells of Sheva, and he calls her name of Hashem, Kel Olam. Let us look at Rav Shamsher Falhirsh. You see on your handout, RSRH is my notation and my notes for Rav Shamsher Falhirsh. If you're keeping this key, please make a note of that. So first of all, what's an Eshel? Al Rega Achas, because those who live with me partially spent an hour talking about an Eshel. Eshel is a type of tree. Fine. We're not talking about the tree today, we're talking about Kel Olam. What motivated Avraham Avinu to plant an Eshel in Be'er Sheva by the well and to call the name of God Kel Olam? Before this, says Rav Hirsch, he built a Mizbeach. And when he built a Mizbeach, and it's on your, no, it's not, it's on your hand, but when he built a Mizbeach, for your own reference, it's back in the beginning of Perek Yod Beis Abereshus, he called Hashem, B'Shem Hashem, Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. What is with the addition of Kel Olam? Furthermore, says Rav Hirsch, look at this, I italicized this for you. This is the first time this name of God is reported to have been spoken by Avraham Avinu, and it occurs nowhere else in Tanakh, with the sole exception of a pasuk from Yeshayahu, and that's what I gave you in your footnote, in case you want to see the pasuk. Yeshayahu, Parak Mem, so you see that on your footnote. So this is fascinating. You have the name of Hashem Kel Olam. It's the first time it's spoken by Avraham Avinu, and it occurs only one other time in Tanakh. And that is the pasuk from Yeshayahu that you could see there. I didn't even give you everything from Rav Hirsch, so now just listen and I'll tell you when to go back for your handout. Until now, Avraham Avinu referred to Hashem, Kel Elyon, Koneh Shemayim Va'aretz. Kel Elyon, the God of on high, Koneh, he is acquired, Shemayim Va'aretz. He is the owner, the master, the bearer. He is living and present. Go back to your handout. Suddenly, beside this Eshel, Avram proclaims a name of God that points, italicized, beyond the horizon of visible existence. Kel Olam means a God who is beyond the horizon of visible existence. A God of time which is, next word that's italicized, hidden. Hashem who is hidden from human sight. And now, I underlined it for even more emphasis. For that is the meaning of Olam. Root word, Ayin Lamed Mem. Ayin Lam and Mem, Elam, when something is hidden from you. In Tanakh, Olam never means world. It means hidden, hidden time. Usually we say that the future is hidden from us. I'm on your handle. Sometimes it means the distant past, because the past is out of sight. What is hidden from me? Certainly the future is hidden from me. Sometimes the past is hidden from me as well, in a sense, because it happened. I can't see it anymore. You know, when we say the expression, let bygones be bygones, what does it mean? You can't go back to the past. You can do teshuvah, you can repent, you can try and change, but sometimes the past is hidden from us as well. Avram planted an Eshel in Be'er Sheva. He experienced an event. Now I'm going to read to you from my notes. It's not on your handout. Rav Shamsher Falhirsch explains, the king just came to Avraham Avinu. Avimelech came to Avraham Avinu. A man who is a family man. He's 100 years old. He has a 2-year-old, says Rav Shamsher Falhirsch. But the king heard that from this prince amongst men, a mighty nation will emerge. It's a political move. The king comes to make a treaty with this man, Avraham Avinu, and his 2-year-old boy, says Rav Shamsher Falhirsch, so that this king, this prince, descendants, would be kind to Avimelech's descendants. Avraham Avinu saw in the fact that Avimelech came to him in this treaty the beginning of the fulfillment of the future. He began to see the future unfolding before him. Until now, it was promised to him that Yitzchak would be a mighty nation. But he never saw evidence of that. Till Avimelech comes and makes a deal. He extends a hand of peace. I want to have a deal with you. So our verse says this is the beginning of the revelation of Hashem Kel Olam. The beginning of the revelation of what has been hidden. If not for divine providence, writes of Shamsher Falhirsch, listen to this. The king and his general would never have turned to a centenarian and his 2-year-old son to establish such a covenant. The political hopes in an old man and this young boy would have been considered ridiculous. But he wasn't making just a covenant with a 100-year-old man and a 2-year-old boy. He was making a covenant with the future. And in that future, Avraham Avinu understood that Hashem is hidden now, but in the future will be revealed. It's the beginning of the revelation that Avraham Avinu understood. And therefore, in this place, back to your handout, Avraham planted a tree. And Dafka here, he proclaims in the name of God, Kel Olam. I'm at the bottom of page one. The one unique God who sows hidden seeds of the future in the present. Avraham Avinu understood that this treaty with Avimelech was not Pashut a treaty. It was the workings of not Kel Olam Kone, no, not Hashem Kone Shemayim V'aretz Kel Elyon, but Kel Olam. There's hidden meaning here. The hidden meaning is that Hashem is planting the seeds of the future, which is hidden from human sight. Turn to page two. This tree marked Avraham Avinu's perception of the future. His future would sprout like a tree. Just like a tree, the beginnings are small, but in the end, there is blessing to all, both near and far. God plants the tree and nurtures the tree of future development. Why Dafka tree represents Kel Olam? Because the tree begins so small. And if you look at a tree, you think, this Nebuch sapling is going to be a huge orange tree that's going to give me oranges. You can't. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to see. The potential in the tree is hidden. Now, logically, we know under right conditions, the tree is going to grow. But Avraham Avinu began to understand here that Yitzchak represented this tree, this covenant. It looks so small. It looks like, what hope is there? What hope is there in something so small? But it will grow and grow and grow and reveal what is hidden. People commonly cope. Look at this next paragraph. People commonly cope with distress by turning their thoughts to the future. It'll be better in the future. Tomorrow's another day. I have a new chance. By looking to the future, they seek solace for a disconsolate present. You can't be consoled. Disconsolate present. It's hard now. So I look to the future. But our sages teach the opposite. Just when we have become a laughingstock to the people of the world, the sages says, look at every moment of the present. The present is the future. Look at the thunder and the lightning, blossoms, food, tidings, news. Look at everything that happens to us in the present as part of the eternity of the future. And recognize God, Melech HaOlam, who directs a hidden future that unfolds over the course of time. Avraham Avinu understood. When Avimelech comes to him and says, you know, let's make a treaty. Oh, you're 102, the kid is 2. I think I see some political future in you. That's nonsensical, says Rav Shem Shervalish. It's a politically silly move. There's no point. What are you going to gain? But if we see the beginning of the redemption through the Ribon Sholem, the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise of Kel Olam, he whose future is not hidden to him. It's hidden to us. But it's not hidden to him. And Avraham Avinu understood, just like an Eshel, which begins small but ends up growing very big, so too the future that has been promised to him. Every moment truly lived is the essence of eternity, which we will ultimately share if we are what we ought to be. And an even deeper truth may lie here. Back to our first, second, to last paragraph. We have already said, Olam refers to the hidden past and the future. I don't know what it's going to be. I think I know what it's going to be. Isn't that true? We plan for what we think is going to be. But really, we are in an Olam. It is Ne'alam in this Olam. We live in a world where everything is very, very much hidden from us. Not only is the future hidden, says Rav Hirsch, the past is also hidden. But generally, Olam refers to, Rav Hirsch where it's underlined, all that is hidden from our eyes and invisible. It would be presumptuous to say only the past and the future are hidden. This is underlined and italicized. Even the most actual present is fundamentally, truly an Olam. I couldn't have given this over well without you seeing it, because it's very, very deep, and you need to see the material yourself. Not only is the past Ne'alam, and not only is the future certainly Ne'alam, but even the most actual present is fundamentally, truly, even right now it's hidden. I don't even understand now. I don't understand next week. I don't know what's going to be tomorrow, that's for sure. Yesterday I can't make up for yesterday, but even now, even right now, today, it's Ne'alam. It would be presumptuous to say the past and the future only are hidden. Even the most actual present is fundamentally, truly hidden. All actuality is rooted in Ne'alam. That, says Rav Hirsch, is the highest reality. The highest reality is the awareness and the acknowledgement that we are in His Olam. Everything is Ne'alam. How could a human being, a finite, limited, fallible, weak, here today, gone tomorrow, human being, presume to understand? Never mind the past, never mind the future, but even right now. But Avraham Avinu had a glimpse of the fulfillment of the future. So what did he dafka plant? A tree. Because what does a tree represent? Show someone who never saw a tree a sapling, and tell them, I don't know how long it takes, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, this will be a huge thing. Someone who knows nothing, it'll be very hard to find such a person, a Martian, who knows nothing about trees, and tell them it's going to be the most beautiful tree. It's going to give fruit, it's going to give shade, coconuts give water. They'll tell you, what are you talking about? It's 1 inch high, and it just looks like a seed. Avraham Avinu began to get a glimpse of the future revealed. The hidden that lies at the base of everything revealed, the Ne'alam, that endures forever. Last paragraph of Rav Hirsch. The real world is truly an Olam. The sages, Chazal, want to train us. Look beyond the natural phenomenon. Look beyond the revealed. Look to the underlying hidden aspect. To who? Melech Ha'olam. The king. That doesn't mean, look how we translate Melech Ha'olam. Not the king of the world, but he who directs and controls hidden forces. And since I prepared this year, when I'm having the proper kavana, just a regular shahakal takes on a very new meaning. Because you say these words all the time. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech ha'olam, shahakol, nehiya bidvaro. Blessed are you, Hashem, who directs and controls the hidden. Everything happens with your word, even the present. I cannot understand. Have you never been in a situation, maybe it's ongoing, maybe it was one time, where you can't even understand the present? That's Melech Ha'olam. Everything that surrounds us, Rav Hirsch calls that, says we are in a world of riddles. I'm in the last paragraph of Rav Hirsch. We are in a world of riddles. That's part of his kingdom. He is Elokeinu. We belong to him. We devote ourselves with all our energies to him. Baruch. Melech Ha'olam, the hidden past, the hidden future, even the hidden present, all actually is rooted in the Olam, which alone represents the highest reality. And now we can perhaps translate the brachos of Chanukah lech a little bit differently, keeping in mind that dafka on Chanukah, we bring light to a very dark world. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam. Blessed are you, Hashem, the King of all that is hidden, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to light the candle, the ner, the lech, bring some light, your eshel, your glimpse of the future to a world that is hidden from you. Blessed are you, Hashem, who is hidden from us, who did miracles to our forefathers in those days, in this time. Blessed are you, Hashem, the King of what is hidden, who sustained us and kept us alive and brought us to this day and time. Psachim, the Gemara tells us in Maseches Psachim, I'm still on your handout. Ki hada Rav Yosef, Beria de Rav Yoshua ben Levi, Berei de Rav Yoshua ben Levi. It happened to Rav Yosef, the son of Rav Yoshua ben Levi, Chalash. He became sick. It nagid, his soul almost left him, so to speak, komato stayed, became sick. Some way, he went up to Shemaim. Ki hadar, when he came to again, Amar le, his father said to him, Ma'i chazita, what did you see, my son, up in the next world? Amar le, so he said to his father, Olam afuch ra'isi. You know what I saw, father, said Rabbi Yosef to Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi? I saw that we are in a totally upside down world. Al yonim lamata, tachtonim lamala, up there, he who is on top is down low. Who is victorious? He who fools everyone in this world and thinking they're the victim is down low. V'tachtonim lamala. And he who is below in this world is above in the next world. Amar lo. So his father said, Bini, my son, olam barur ra'isa. Only in the next world Is it barur? On these in the next world, is it clear? In this world, it's entirely ne'alam. We are in a world where the truth is concealed from us. We inhabit a place where the nonsensical takes precedence over the sensical. We live one life in olam hazeh, where all we can see is the present, and sometimes not even that. And we live in an upside-down world where the truth and the reality is hidden from us. This past Tuesday, 25th of Cheshvan, 5778, was the third Yahrzeit of the Har Nof Kedoshim, Zecher Tzadikim Mivracha, Hashem Yinkom Damam, of Moshe Twersky, Rav Kalman Levine, Rav Arya Kopinski, Rav Ram Shmuel Goldberg, Rav Howard Chaim Rotman, who were brutally murdered. I'm sure you all remember where I was, and I heard the news. They stood in silent purity, praying in a shul, in a base knesses to the Almighty. Also killed in the attack was Master Sergeant Zidan Saif, the Jews officer who fell in line of defense. Rabbi Tzoren relates, I have a small book, and different hespedim given for the victims, the kedoshim. Rabbi Tzoren relates, we spoke to the children of Rav Kalman Levine, Hashem Yinkom Damo. He was the first victim. Rav Kalman Levine was the first victim of the Har Nof attack. His second oldest son, who was married just 5 months before, told us an amazing story. At Shmagar, at the funeral home, after I identified Abba, said his son, before the funeral procession set out, several people who had taken care of Abba, in other words, after his patir, Rachman al-Itzlan, told me they had a surprise for me. I couldn't imagine what they meant, but they presented me with a bag. And in the bag were the tefillin of my father, Hashem Yinkom Damo. The tefillin of the other victims had to be buried along with them, they told me, because there was blood on them. But your father's tefillin batim were left intact, clean, without a trace of blood. The straps needed burial, but the batim did not. They were untainted. Lo matzu, and they only found pach echad shel shemen shehaya munach b'chos moshel kohen gadol. In a conversation, the Levine family mentioned, their father said a number of times, he never spoke about everyday matters, Dvarim Batelim, while wearing his tefillin. He almost never engaged in mundane conversation in any case, said his children. But with the tefillin, we never once saw him do such a thing. His Rebbetzin Chaya Levine, comments, he was so grateful to Hashem for the opportunity he had to learn Torah, to serve Hashem, for the beauty of the world, for all Hashem did for us. This was the source of his simcha. It is no coincidence, she says, that Rosh Chodesh Kislev was during the Shiva. And the Shloshim came out on Chaf Hei, Chaf Vav Kislev. Chaf Hei slash Chaf Vav Kislev, which is of course Hanukkah. His Torah and Avodas Hashem filled the world with light, brought joy to anyone who knew him. No one can extinguish his light, his Rebbetzin said, or the light of any of the other Kedoshim, the light of the Jewish people, or the light of Mashiach. Let us bring that light closer by taking something upon ourselves to emulate my husband. Baruch Atah Hashem, this is words that you say every day. Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. It doesn't mean, says Rav Hirsch, God is the God of the world. Blessed are you, Hashem, the God of all that is hidden, who sanctifies us with his commandments and commanded us to light the Chanukah Lecht, to bring some light, to bring some Torah, to bring some Kedusha to this very dark and very hidden, even in the present world. Olam Hafuch Ra'isi. Rav Yaakov Moshe Chalap related the following story in regard to Rav Kook, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. We arrived, Rav Kook would travel to the different settlements to be mechazik, those pioneers who were settling the land, and we're talking about well before the state was established, in the beginning of the 1900s. We arrived in Poria on the 1st of Kislev, today, many years ago, possibly 100 years ago. Rav Kook spoke at length about the severity of eating unkosher food. He was known, he said about himself, he would rather be accused of a havas chinam than sinas chinam. He loved all Jews unconditionally, whether they were the zealots who attacked him and defamed him, And whether they were the Chilonim, pioneers who settled the land, there were not just Shomrei Torah Mitzvot, he loved every Jew. And he went around to different settlements to be Mechazik, the Jews. And in one settlement in Poria, they arrived on the first of Kislev, and he spoke about the severity of eating unkosher food. His words made a tremendous impression. That night, the workers declared they would eat kosher their kitchen, they'd only eat kosher. One young woman was displeased with the new resolution. She stood up and she said, "Soon the Rav will demand we light the Shabbat candles as well." Rav Kook asked for permission to speak again, and this time he emphasized the holiness of Shabbat. He explained that those Neirot Shabbat illuminate every corner of a Jewish soul. And he said, as long as a Jew consumes forbidden foods, his eyesight is impaired. He is unable to see the splendor that emanates from the candles. But I am sure, since you have decided to keep the laws of kashrut, to maintain the sanctity of the Jewish table, the additional soul of Shabbat and Neshama Yisera will shine. Your eyes will now merit to see the beauty as well of Neirot Shabbat. When he concluded speaking, the young woman stood up. "Rabbi, I promise from now on, we will also light Shabbat candles." Rav Shimshon Pinchas, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, explained, "Shabbos happens automatically. What I'm about to read you now is Rav Pinchas' teaching on Shabbos Kodesh, but it relates very much to Chanukah. Both of these holy times are ushered in with Neiros, light. Shabbos happens automatically. Technically, however, we see that Shabbos is brought in by the lighting of the Shabbos candles." That's what I said about Chanukah. Chanukah really happens automatically. When you come to Chanukah B'Chafei, when you get your Chafei Kislev, it's Chanukah, but it's ushered in with the brachos and the lighting of the candles. This indicates, says Rav Pinchas, that Shabbos candles play an important role in the changeover between this world and the world of Shabbos. How so? Shabbos, is the absolute opposite of the weekday. We say in Havdalah HaMavdil, Bein Kodesh Lechor, Bein Or Lechoshech. Light and darkness describe this world and the next world. This is the Olam Hafuch. This is the Olam, the hidden, the Elam, the dark. The next word is Kula Aro, all light. What is darkness? Rav Pinchas explains very beautifully. Let's say a man enters the base medrash in the middle of the night. Take this room. It's pitch black. No one's here. You come into this room in the middle of the night. Okay? And this would be a good example because there's no windows in this room. Okay, I'm not talking about there's windows and the moon is coming in and someone left. Let's say the exit signs are off. The electricity's off. There's no moonlight. It's totally dark. This room, all doors closed. He starts to feel along the walls with his hands. He's trying to find the bookcase. He wants to find a certain sefer. He can't find it. It's pitch black and he's disoriented. Would it be correct to say that because it's dark, the books flew out of the room and there's nothing on the shelves? No. That's not true. The books are right there. They might even be right in front of his eyes or right behind him or right next to him. He can't find them. Not because they don't exist, because he is in the dark. And in the dark, he cannot see. Because according to our shir today, Na'alam, it's hidden from him. It's not that they're not there. The Torah is there. The Sfarim are there. You can't see them. This demonstrates, says Rav Pinchas, the difference between light and dark is not whether something exists or not. What is there in the light is there in the dark too. The difference has to do with the person. In the dark, you can't see. I didn't think of this when I was prepared, but I'm just thinking about it now. By Malkas Choshech, this is very interesting. For the Jews, it was light. The Yisrael Haya Or B'chol Moshevosam, it was light, but for the Egyptians, it was dark. But the same reality existed. One group could see what was there, and one group, it was hidden from them what was there. Does it mean the Nile River wasn't there anymore? Just that what? Yisrael could see it because it was not Ne'alam, it was Ar. And the Egyptians could not see it because it was Choshech. This world, says Rav Pinchas, is dark. And the next world is light. The truth is, he says, Olam Haba is here, spread out right in front of us. But the world that we are in conceals it. The darkness of Olam Hazeh, this world that is dark, conceals the truth from us. Because what's Olam Haba, says Rav Pinchas? A revelation of Hashem's oneness. A revelation of Hashem's oneness. Hashem's existence. Miloch al Arz Kevodo is the most revealed thing there is. However, we live in a world of Ne'alam where we can't see the truth. And therefore that existence is at times hidden from us. People are in the dark. They don't sense, Hashkacha Pratis, says Rav Pinkas, they don't sense that their Parnasa, one example, comes only from Hashem. He says, one morning at Shachris, I noticed a Jew, Rashi of Shul, right after Kedusha. He picked up a heavy toolbox. He zoomed away in his car, looking for work. This is actually, says Rav Pinkas, a very strange thing to do. He has a creator who controls everything that happens to him. No one can make a living without Hashem, who you just left in Shul. No one can make more money than Hashem decreed that he will make. Working is a penalty, says Rav Pinkas, in order to get the parnasa that's coming to us anyway. True, we have to pay the penalty, but why run around like a maniac doing so? Because, he says, the world is so dark. It conceals even the most glaring truths from us. And now we come to Nero Shabbos, because when we light the candles, says Rav Pinkas, we turn on the lights, so to speak. We see everything in front of us. On Shabbos, we don't have to struggle to achieve spirituality. Shabbos is a moment of light when you can see the truth with your own eyes. We realize who created, who sustains, who pumps life into every single moment. And perhaps the 8 nights of Chanukah Lecht, which encompass a Shabbos, a Rosh Chodesh, and 8 days which represent Lamala Min HaTeva, allow us to move away from the Ne'alam of the Olam into a different existence. Just for those 8 nights, it's revealed, and every Shabbos. Rabbi Malach Biederman tells a beautiful mashal. Someone's driving an expensive Mercedes, and he came to the border. The border police suspected contraband. They asked him, open the baggage compartment of your Mercedes. They found buckets of soil. What is this? They said at the border. I'm building a new home. The earth that I need is cheaper in the other country. So I go up, I fill up buckets of sand, I come back to build my home. They didn't believe him. They thought it's very strange that you would import soil to save a few pennies, such a tircha. They sifted through the earth. Maybe there are diamonds, gold coins in the earth. They didn't find anything. So they let him pass through. The following day, the same guy shows up in the Mercedes again. They look through the soil. They don't find anything. They let him pass through. This happened every day for months. After a while, they stop wasting their time. They stop sifting through the soil in the buckets in his car. One day, he came to the border, and he said to the border police, I won't be coming here anymore. I finished building my house. I don't need any more earth. Thank you, goodbye. So they said, tell us the truth. Were you really just importing earth all this time? It doesn't make sense. You went to all that effort to save a few dollars. You're building a whole new home. Every day, you're importing earth. I'll tell you the truth, he said. If you promise not to arrest me, and you won't report me to the government. Okay, it's a mashal. In the real world, that would never be, but fine. They promised. Fools. The soil was a koi. I was importing Mercedes cars every day. Every day, I drove a new car. It's so hard to see the reality, to see the light. So sometimes see the hashkacha when we are in the ne'alam of olam. Not only, says Rav Hirsch, is the past gotten away from us. Not only is the present unknown to us. I made a mistake. No, it's true though. Not only is the hidden unknown, but even the present, says Rav Hirsch, is the ne'alam of this world. It's so hard sometimes to see the Mercedes. Let me see buckets and buckets of dirt. But yeah, we come to Chanukah. You know, just like they say, it's not enough to listen, you have to hear. So it's not enough to see, you have to perceive. And on Chanukah, Hashem gives us a chance to uncover the ne'alam of olam. How? Lahadlik ner. Shal Chanukah. The ner is the tool, is the key to unlock the ne'alam. The single pach shemen remains uncontaminated. And with that, we can access the light, to see past the hiddenness, to see flickers, to see glimpses, to see Hashkacha Pratis all around us. And it's interesting. I think I might actually be able to get through all my material today. That is amazing. Wow. Baruch Hashem. That is pure too much. Perhaps that's why the story of Chanukah always coincides with the story of who in the Parashas? Yosef. always. Yosef's story is always the parashios read during and around the Yom Tov of Chanukah. Why? Because Yosef, the true Yosef, whose last name was Tzadik, is hidden from everyone around him. The brothers do not understand him. The Egyptians won't sit at the same table with him. He never ultimately totally reconciles with the brothers. They say, forgive us. He says, it wasn't you. It's Hashem who sent me. Moshe Feinstein points out, he never actually grants them mechila. He says, don't worry. L'mechila shachani Hashem. Never actually grants mechila. Yosef is one who is very much hidden. It's so interesting. What name does he get by power? It's only mentioned once. Tzvasnas pa'aneach. Tzafun is, what's tzafun? Hidden. Pa'aneach reveals what is hidden. Yosef was able to reveal that was hidden. He knew who the brothers were. He sat them in order of the age. He knew a famine was coming. He knew what the dreams meant. He was one who could reveal the hidden, but nobody could understand the hiddenness of this lad, Yosef HaTzadik. Eishes Potiphar didn't understand him. In jail, he says, they threw me here in the bar. I didn't do anything. Nobody understands Yosef. Rav Salavechik says, Yosef's brothers, they see him from afar. The dreamer's coming. They always saw him from afar, says Rav Salavechik. At the moment he tries to come close, they reject him. He appears strange to his brothers. They could not perceive the hidden beauty within the soul of the younger brother. His sanctity is hidden. His sanctity is hidden behind the veil of an external appearance, just like the sanctity of this world is so often hidden behind a turbulent externality. The coat of many colors, the external, covered what was taking place underneath. To the brothers, he was superficial. Only his father understood the handsome boy with flocks of hair, with dream-filled eyes, with soft refinement, had a vision beyond the boundaries of this world. Tzvasnas pa'aneach, Yosef was able to reveal beyond the boundaries of this world. In fact, it's so beautiful, I just saw this now. What does he say? What is the last things he says on his deathbed? Va'elokim pakol yifkor eschem, va'alisem es atzmotzai mizeh. The hidden present was not hidden to him. Tzvasnes pa'aneach, he could reveal what was tzafun. And that's why on his deathbed he says, I know it's going to take hundreds of years, but you're going to get out of here. I promise you, va'yash va'yosis es achav, they had to swear that when you get out, take me with you. Valisam es atmosai mizar, take me out of here. His father grasped that there was a deep inner light hidden behind his externality. They looked, the brothers, at their handsome sibling with suspicion. He was guilty. He paid too much attention to his physical self. He adorned himself. He combed his hair. Rashi tells us he did his eyelashes. We're coming up to his story very soon. He was guilty of displaying pride. The sun, the moon, the stars, everyone's bowing down to him. But the truth is, Lamaisa, they did come down and bow down to him. Only he understood what others could not. And therefore he was viewed from afar, cold, devoid of warmth. The embalmers turn him into a frozen mummy and close the coffin. That's the last thing we're told about Yosef. They embalm him and they put him in the Nilus River. No one recognized Yosef for what he truly was. His whole life he was hidden from others. Only he could see what others could not. And perhaps the lesson of Chanukah and the lesson of Yosef at Tzadik, I can't believe we're in Kislev. Perhaps Chanukah and Yosef remind us and teach us, exhort us, look beneath the surface. Search for light when it is ne'alam, when it is hidden from your eyes. This young slave boy turned viceroy, could be none other than Yosef at Tzadik. What is his father? Reaction. Yosef chai v'chihu Moshe b'chol eretz Mitzrayim v'yafag libo ki lo ha'emin. Can't imagine that Yosef is alive. and he's the viceroy of Egypt. And just as a temple turned upside down and made impure could actually hold a single flask of oil, and just as a small sapling can grow into a very great tree, and just as one Yitzchak can grow into a huge nation, and just as a small Maccabean army can win over the Syrian Greeks and bring victory, there is always much more to life in this olam than meets the eye. And the reality is, there is a hidden reality that surrounds us all the time. And the underlying truth is that he is Kel Olam. He is Hashem in charge of that what is hidden from us. And how do we achieve sanctity, Kedusha? Kedushanu b'mitzvosu v'tzivanu, by following the commandments of he, the ultimate Ne'alam. We rise in Kedusha. Rav Tzvi Kushalevsky, Rosh Yeshivas Heichal HaTorah, was maspid. The Mishnah tells us the world stands on three pillars. Torah, Avodah, Gemnis Chasadim, beginning of Pirkei Avos, very famous, Mishnah base. Rav Aryeh Kupinski, Hashem Yinkom Damo, excelled in all three areas. But most of all, he excelled in the Midah of Chasid. You know, we all strive to reach fruition, if you will, in all areas, but different people have different kohos in different certain areas. Rav Aryeh Kupinski excelled in the Midah of Chasid. He performed Chasid because he loved to do Chasid, not because it was the polite thing to do. He ran a gemach for freezers, which he personally would deliver to those who needed them. It meant lugging heavy freezers around the steep roads and buildings, you know, in Eretz Yisrael, not like here. They don't have three fridges and three freezers. Now, when Yantif is coming, and they have one day. So I was thinking this year, Rosh Hashanah was 3 days. That means it was 3 days in Eretz Yisrael also. That's unbelievable. For people who are used to 1 day, 3 days, where do you store everything? So Rav Kupinski had a gemach for freezer. Somebody was making a simcha. Somebody needed more room for Yantif. The family's coming. And he would deliver the freezers to those who need them personally. He could be seen lugging heavy freezers around the steep roads. Everyone knows that everything seems to go up and in Yerushalayim, especially even if it ever seems to come down. You're always going up. He was lugging the freezers up all the stairs and the hills. And people would say, Aryeh, why are you doing this strenuous work? The question itself surprised him. He could not even understand what they were asking. Someone needed a freezer. I'm taking it to them. 2 years before he was murdered, Rahman al-Atsam, his 14-year-old daughter passed away in her sleep. Every Rosh Chodesh Adar, Rav Kupinski would put on a costume and hat and would stand at the corner and help the children cross the street and hand out candy. And after the patira of his daughter, despite the pain that this minhag brought to him, he continued to bring simcha to the children in Adar. He would continue to give out the candy. I don't know if anyone saw, I think I mentioned it in partial class this year. I maybe even showed the picture. Did I show it to you, Monday class? Yeah? That Rav Kupinski's parents now do. There's a picture of them this year on a Rut Sheva sitting in beach chairs dressed in clown costumes with baskets of candy on their laps during Rosh Chodesh Adar handing out candy. The ultimate chesed is to sacrifice one's life for the good of others. He lived a life of chesed and he died performing the highest chesed. What happened on that bitter morning? The barbaric murderers entered the shul during Shacharis. They had knives. They had an axe, Rachman al-Itzlan, they had meat cleavers. The Mispalalim dashed for the exit. Chayecha called me, but not Aryeh. Rav Kupinski, in his final act of kindness, the apex of chesed, personified the attribute of his name. He rose up like a lion, Aryeh, with a lev Aryeh. He was murdered, Al Kiddush Hashem. Upon seeing the murderers enter the shul with no weapons, he didn't flee. He began to throw the tables. He began to grow shtenders to buy some time so that others in the shul could escape. In the midst of this final chesed, he was brutally murdered. He had such a level of chesed, of kedusha, that came from his lev Aryeh, a heart that was so completely committed to doing for others. And he gave his life in this final heroic act of chesed. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, Hashem, the God of all that is hidden in the past, in the future, and even in the present. Asher kidishana b'mitzvos v'tzivanu lahadlik ner We have to bring some light to a very confusing and very dark and very hidden ne'alam of olam. We should be zocha that with the Chanukah lecht, the lights will go on for ourselves, Am Yisrael, and Eretz Yisrael. The hidden should become revealed, the dark should become light, the tumah of this exile should ultimately reveal a single pure, untainted pach shemen that should reveal the miracle of redemption and ultimate light, as the Navi says. Last verse on your handout, Sefer Yeshayahu. Kumi, get up, Ori, let your light shine. You will note that this sounds a lot like Kabbalah Shabbos and the Chadodik. Kiva Orech, the time for your light has come. Ukvar Hashem Alayich Zarach, the light of Hashem in the end of days will shine upon you. It's all about light, being Bosa Mashiach, but then it won't be Ne'alam anymore. And that's what we can tap into during these 8 days of Chanukah. Kinei hachoshech yichasa eretz, while darkness may cover the earth, va'arafal, and deep darkness, smoking darkness, lu'umim, will cover the nations, va'alayich yizrach Hashem, Hashem will shine His light upon you, ikvodo, and His glory, alayich yira'el, will be seen, va'halchu goyim l'orech, and at that time the nations will even recognize, they will walk to Hashem's light, u'malachim l'noga zar. Zarcheich, the kings will be by the brightness of your rising, at the brightness of your rising. Si'i saviv enayich, lift your eyes, look around. Uri'i kulab, and the end of days will be able to see. Nikbetu ba'olach, they have gathered, masses have gathered, because it will be light and everyone will see the truth revealed. Banayich meirachok yavo'u. Your sons will come back from afar. Uvinosayach al tzad te'emana, and the daughters will be born on the side. So we should be zocha to the ultimate. Kumi ori kiva orech ukevod Hashem alayich zarach. I wish you all a chodesh tov. Be'ezras Hashem. Thank you, ladies.